As we talk about the transparent administration of giving, it's very common for us to be skeptical, suspicious. You get a lot of requests for help to give to others, to give to projects, to give to various causes. I receive those same things. And I'll have to be honest with you, I am not as generous in all situations. I am also skeptical. I am also suspicious. I get a call from time to time, being a part of a certain university, one of the universities here in the community, and they are wanting me to contribute to the Alumni Association. Now, I'll have to admit, I enjoyed my time at that university. I learned a lot of good things. But I am suspicious when I see all that that university does and all of the resources that they have. They need me to be a part of that. Do you feel the same way? You may not go to that same university, but you get requests and you have suspicions. You have doubts. Is the need really there? Is my need to give really there? Am I supposed to be the person who does it, who contributes? And if we're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we can have the same suspicions about what our church does, about the needs of people around the world. Should we give to those needs? Should we support that ministry or that other ministry? All of those decisions are a part of this transparent administration that Paul is describing for us today. And he's going to give us some example of how we should respond in this administration as we read through it. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 to 24. If you have a Bible, open to that passage. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of the ushers will give you the scriptures to be able to follow along. It's important that we read and we understand God's Word, and I hope that you apply yourself to that study outside of Sunday morning, because there is a lot here that we need to understand. So let's stand. Let's hear the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 24. Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and being very, very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner, my co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting. You may be seated. Thanks for honoring the Word of God with us. I'm so happy that you're here today because we're going to look into what we do when we administer the giving that's given. Paul is very concerned about that. He wants it to be transparent, the administration that he is going to do on their behalf in Corinth of taking their gift to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the believers there. So what is transparent administration? It's first motivated by God. Transparent administration is not just our attempt to make sure everything is put in its proper place. It is something that is a process that God motivates. And we're going to see how all that works out for Paul and Titus and the group that is with him. But what is this transparent part? We all know that if you have a glass window, you can see in. But there's also glass that can be not transparent. I have some beside my front door. I don't want anyone to come up and kind of look in. I put untransparent or opaque or design in glass to obscure and to not let people look in. So there are two types of glass, one transparent and the other not. And so there is the same in many different kinds of administration of God's gifts. He wants us to have transparent, but what does that mean? If you look at verse 21, you'll find exactly what Paul's talking about. He says, "Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people." Paul's administration, first of all, was concerned about what God thought of what he was doing. Did he have the right motives? Was he proposing the right motives among the people that are giving in Corinth? Was he sure that he wasn't manipulating people in any way? So his concern, first of all, was what God thought of this process of administering the gift. But he also says that he's concerned about how it looks among people. I mentioned at the very beginning, they were probably a little skeptical, too, over time. They had talked about making this gift possible. Titus had introduced it a year before. And they were waiting and thinking and praying. And over that year, it looks like their enthusiasm kind of went down. For some reason, they had not finished the collection. And so Paul is being very careful that he's doing everything so that he doesn't put the emphasis on the gift, but he's concerned about their heart. He's concerned about their relationship before the Lord. And he wants to do everything possible so that no one could look and criticize and say, "Wait a minute, Paul, you're in this for your benefit. You're getting something out of it. It's maybe not going to go all the way to Jerusalem. Maybe you're going to do other things with it along the way." All of those things, I'm sure, were at least thoughts in the Corinthians' minds. And Paul wanted to dispel them all. He wanted to erase any kind of criticism so that the motives were honoring God and concerned for the people in Jerusalem, and that he was not manipulating in any way their giving. So Paul is very concerned about that. For that reason, he's very concerned and he moves to put together a team. It's very good to have a team, isn't it? Paul is concerned because the team brings in the whole process. Before we get to that team idea, I do want to touch on one other thing with respect to Paul's concern for the Corinthian people. You'll notice, if you go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul is concerned in that situation for the people who has given him a gift. It's actually a support letter. The Philippian church had known of his need while he's out sharing the gospel and working and discipling and starting new churches. He did not work to supply his own need at times. The need was so great that he had others support him in that work, much like Karen has had people support her. And so the Philippian church found out about some of his need, and so they were ready to participate in his ministry and sent him a gift. And here's what Paul says about that gift that reflects his concern for them. "Not that I desire your gifts," he says in Philippians 4:17. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." He's not thinking about the gifts, is he? He's thinking about the result of their giving. What does that do in their heart? What benefit is it to them? He says, "I have received full payment. Your gift has been enough, and I am amply supplied. But now I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Do you think of that when you put in an offering at church? Do you think about how it is a benefit to you? In what way was this a credit to their account? Well, if you follow what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you'll find out he came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, and he was concerned about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "Obey the commandments." He says, "I've done those. What else is there? And Jesus, knowing his heart, that it was captivated possibly by covetousness of the many things that he had, he said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Interesting that he linked this man's ability to transfer what he had on earth to a heavenly account. That was going to be benefit to him. God keeps track of that. We don't know how much that's going to be. But if we give with motives that are honoring to God and completely desire to help people who are in need, God says he transfers those monies to an eternal account. That's a credit. That's a benefit. But that's not the only benefit. Can you see what else he says here? In verse 18, he says that this offering to Paul was a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Wow. That means when I put money in the offering and it has in my mind a destination of Karen Foster or many of the other workers that we support or a specific need that we're contributing to, it's an offering that goes before God. And it's a fragrant offering. God desires it. He's pleased by it. Do I think about that when I put in an offering? I'll have to admit, I don't always think about that. I just think about how my bank account may be lower for the end of the month. There are times when I think about that, and I judge, well, can I give? Should I not give? How much should I give? All those decisions are running through my mind when I should think about, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And I want to be rich to you. I want this to be an offering to you. I want it to be a fragrant aroma in your presence. That's what should be on my mind. And that's what Paul was hoping that the Corinthians would focus on. That this generous gift that he was encouraging and challenging them to put together, that it would be an offering first to the Lord. The Macedonians had already given that way. We know from early in chapter 8, Pastor Mike has already mentioned that. They gave from their poverty a generous gift. And Paul is saying, they're an example that you need to follow because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what our giving should focus on first. Not the need, not the amount, but what can this be to the glory of God? That's Paul's concern for the Corinthians. And that, my brothers and sisters, is transparent, good administration that Paul and Titus are agreed upon that should happen. The second part, I alluded to it, but transparent administration is best accomplished with a team. It doesn't go to Paul. Paul is not saying, okay, guys, hey, you've decided to give, it's been a whole year, you know, get your money together. I'm coming by here, and I'm taking it, I'm putting it in my pocket, and I'm going to Jerusalem. That's not the process. He first contacts Titus. Titus was probably the man who explained to the Corinthians, hey, there's a need in Jerusalem. Let's give of the bounty that God has given to us, and let's help our brothers there. And so Paul calls on Titus to return and to remind and to encourage and to bring together the completion of this gift that was their intention. But it's not just Titus. Who else is included there? We know in verse 18, we have sent with him the brother who is praised among the churches for his gospel ministry. It's a brother that was a participant, not a fundraiser, not someone who was going to manipulate the Corinthians to give bigger gift. He's choosing someone who is in the ministry of sharing the gospel and involving in people's lives as a representative of someone who is using correctly a gift that he has. But he also includes one other person. It's a person who is a representative of the churches. It could have been someone from the Macedonian churches. And imagine him showing up in Corinth and being able to describe how God had motivated their churches to go above and beyond. I'm sure that he had a great time being honest. We didn't have much, but our heart was totally in it. Would you like to contribute the same way? And so Paul brings in a group of people, not so that he gets the credit, not so that people look to him and say, wow, that was a great gift. Thanks, Paul, for helping us with this. But he brings together a team so that there's oversight, so that they can verify how much was given and how much was going to end up in Jerusalem, so that there would be security in the whole process. I can't imagine how many bandits would have been in the pathway from Corinth to Jerusalem. They would have had to go on a boat. There could be a shipwreck. There could be thieves. There could be people to take advantage of them. There could be extra expenses. I mean, the list goes on and on of the possibilities of how their gift could be diminished by the time it reaches Jerusalem. These three men were going to be responsible to verify and to secure and guarantee what was given reaches the destination. That is why we do it in a team relationship. Paul gives us this good example. Well, what is the team here at Grace with respect to administering the gifts that are given? Well, it's not me, and that's good to know, isn't it? I am not the one who verifies and checks and makes sure that all the receipts and all the destination of the money is cared for. No. There is a team, and I'd like to go over the various parts of that team. First of all, there's Jim Kanzig and his finance team. They work every day. They receive receipts. Every time I make an expenditure or I send a gift, I have to verify that it went to a certain organization or person, and I give them the receipt. They keep track of it, and they are very serious and very thorough and very competent. So much that we have auditors who come in once a year, actually twice, but it's one audit. And so it seems like they're here all the time. It really does. They just come in, they spend 2 or 3 days, and they check all the books, they check all the records, they look at the receipts, they make sure that what was given goes to the exact destination that it was intended for. That's the in-depth transparency that is a part of our team. They're not the only, Jim Kanzig is not the only person. He has a finance team. And I was talking with Pastor Zach this week about this whole process. And he said the last time the auditors were here, he knew one of the team of auditors. And so he had an opportunity to talk with him at a break time. And he says, "Wait, what do you think of our records and our finances here at Grace?" And he was transparent enough, he was honest enough, said, "You have no idea how good Jim Kanzig is." Those are his words. Now, I would like to add the team that Jim Kanzig leads. Because Jim Kanzig, if he were here, he would say, wait a minute. It's not me. I have a team of people. But our confidence and our surety of where the funds go is because the team is keeping track of it. There is honesty. There is thoroughness. And isn't that a good thing? When you give, you can be assured it's given for this purpose. It's going to reach that destination. But that's not the only team involved. There are a plurality of elders. We meet. In fact, we just had a retreat yesterday. And at least during every meeting, there is the possibility that we will decide or ask questions or verify where our priorities should be, what giving we should have. Are we really accomplishing what we need to with the resources that we are giving? That's part of the oversight that the elders provide. John MacArthur, one of the pastors well-known out in California, made this observation. He said, "Forceful, strong-willed leaders can often ram through their projects." And you may know some of those. "But biblically sound stewardship should be led by a plurality of godly men." Amen. That's what we want to see at Grace. That's what we have in place, the oversight of the elders. But that's not all. The next group we have is the Global Ministries Action Team. That's some of you who are a part of a team that meets monthly with me and others who are talking about who we should support, how much they should be supported, and are we praying enough? Are we participating enough in that giving? And so they are very much involved. It's not just me deciding all these factors. Pastor Augie, Pastor Mike, other pastors on staff also get involved sometimes in those interviews and those discussions about who we support and how much. But there's one more layer beyond this. This is a local I've just described, and now let's go out a little bit further. There's another layer of oversight, and it's the teams or mission agencies that some of our people are serving through, like Encompass World Partners, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Partners International. These are agencies that are strictly responsible for the care and the financial support of individuals who are involved around the world. They have responsibility to be audited, to be honest, that what we give them reaches the destination that we've given to. I hope that you're aware today more about all of the administrative, the transparency of it, the honesty of it. If you're in doubt in any way, I hope you are relieved to hear of these different levels and persons involved and on the team. But it's not enough just to have individuals, multiple individuals. The quality of those people are also important. Look in verse 23 when he goes back and talks about this team at the end of the passage, after he's described Titus and a co-worker with them and then the representative from the churches. He says in verse 23, "As for Titus, he is my partner, co-worker for you." That is describing someone who has personal participation in the gospel, in gospel ministry, in the effects that it has. It's not a fundraiser or someone who's only looking for a gift to be given. What else is Titus doing? We also have, "As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." All of it was supposed to be given for the need, but really the reason it is given is that they wanted to represent Christ well. They wanted to reflect God's concern for people, and God was allowing them to be a part of that process. Well, this is the administration team that's before us, and they are competent people, and I hope you have trust in them. The third part of Paul's example here is that transparent administration encourages a generous reputation. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you." Paul was trying to encourage a good reputation among the Corinthian believers. They had started well, they had great intentions, but there was in jeopardy because they hadn't finished their gift. He was concerned that there would be follow-through. And we've talked about this the last 2 weeks. I just want to remind you again that when we talk about giving, and Paul reminds them here that it's in the face of the persons that we give. He says, "To show them the proof before the churches of your love." You could literally translate this, "Give in the face of the churches." Now, that doesn't really capture all the sense of the plain English, but it's translated here, "proof before the churches." But it's literally in the face of the churches. Not that you're pushing it in the face of the churches, but it's before them. It's obvious. It's completed. Your love has been raised and cared for and given. I like to hear my wife say, "Tell me that you love me." And I try to say that, probably not as much as she would like to hear it. If you're a woman here today, how many times have you said to your husband, "Just tell me that you love me"? And it's kind of like the person that said, "Well, I told you I loved you when I married you, and I haven't changed my mind." Well, I bet you that husband could get a few more points with his wife if he understood that she needed to hear it constantly. But there's a difference between just saying, "I love you," and then bringing a rose to give with the words. I've seen the difference. I can attest to the proof in an action, the cost, it's not expensive, she tells me, but it says something that I've planned it out, I've thought about it, I've prepared it, and it's an object that I can present to her. That speaks a lot, more than we can ever imagine. And that's what Paul is talking about with this gift as a proof to the churches. They had said, hey, we would love to help you, but I've got responsibilities at the end of the month, and I don't know if I have enough to give. No, the gift was given so that they could prove that they really had concern, that they really did love the people in Jerusalem. And so Paul is telling them and encouraging them, like a father with a child, just follow through. Just complete what you've already said that you want to do so that there's proof of it. What else does it talk about? It talks about showing it, finishing it. As I think about our church, I think a lot about the opportunities we've had to have a good reputation in giving. I think we could always do better, but there have been opportunities over the years where we have shown this kind of generosity, this kind of extra effort. I remember specifically about a number of years ago, two pastors from our church and two from another church went to Baghdad, Iraq, at a time, a very critical time. And we were invited there by one of our people who was serving with the military as a translator. And he said, if you want to come and start ministry in Iraq, come now. I have to tell you, I was not a very willing goer at that moment. But he convinced me, and we went. And it was overwhelming that the Holy Spirit brought us through that week. We met people. We saw situations. We saw a neighborhood that was part Muslim, part Christian. And what was a great need was health care. They had just finished, or were still on the ongoing part of the conflict, the civil war that was going on in Iraq after Saddam Hussein left Baghdad. And the opportunity to begin a clinic where people could receive care physically, but also hear the gospel, to be invited to have benefit from those who knew Jesus. We felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, do it, begin it. And it required us to sign a contract with a homeowner who was willing to rent his house to us for the clinic use for 10 years. And he wanted $40,000. Well, when I signed my name to that, I felt somewhat of a responsible agent. If our church, when I came back, did not respond, we were going to have to come up with that $40,000 somehow, some way. And so I spent a couple nights wrestling with the Lord before it was presented, and then afterwards it was a Christmas Eve offering. And when the result came in, you gave over $140,000. That's the kind of above and beyond that I think Paul is describing. Not so that we say, hey, look at what we did, but here is a need where the gospel can make a difference. Here are people in need, and you, Lord, are motivating us to share beyond our ability of normal giving, above and beyond to this specific need. That ministry had its beginning with the generosity that we provided. It was one of those times when I was very proud to be a part of this church. Just as Paul says that he was boasting of the Corinthians. Why was he boasting? Because God was working in their hearts. They were responsive. They were interested. They were going above and beyond. Those are the kinds of things that we want to see, the growth in people's lives because of their giving. The benefits of giving are there for us as we give. We get to transfer our resources to heavenly places that are not lost, and they are there for future use. We have the ability to be a fragrant aroma before the Lord. What better attitude and motivation to give? Let's look at least four applications for here for this message this morning. How can we apply this appropriately? The first one is the heart of the giver is more important than the amount of the gift given. The heart of each one of us responding to what God wants us to do in generosity and in a desire to please Him is what Paul was concerned about. That's what we are concerned about. It's not the size of the gifts. It's your heart invested and operative and participating in what God is doing here and around the world. That's what we want everybody at Grace to be involved in. Number two, honesty and an integrity love company. I hope you saw that with the many teams that are a part of our team of administrating the transparency of resources. It's not just one person, not just me, and that's a good thing. It is a team, it's a group who are focused, who are capable, and who are godly in their desires to be honest, to be visionary in what we do with our resources. Number three, honesty and transparency lead to trust in this administrative team. I truly hope that you walk away today thinking, wow, I am so glad that we have an administrative team here and with the agencies that we work through to accomplish an honest distribution of those resources that are given. And number four, a loving church is a generous church. Paul's desire is that they would be abundantly seen as a church that goes above and beyond and is excited about what God is doing around the world. When we give that way, God's glory shines brightly through transparent administration of these gifts. That is something that should erase the skepticism and the suspiciousness of my attitude and of yours too. It's not about, are they just looking for a gift? No, it's about the purpose and the God desire that He wants in our hearts to be givers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for desiring our heart and for giving us a way to express it. Through the resources You've given us, we can take and be a demonstration of our love for You and of our love for people. And I pray that every time we give, we would visualize an aroma going before Your very presence. That is an acceptable response to how much You have given to us. Make us those kind of givers, those kinds of people that want Your name to be known, that people would trust in You and You alone for all that they need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.